Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together.
Comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. If you're visiting with us, we invite you to take a pew Bible and join us as we turn to Proverbs chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 11. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, beginning with verse 6. Solomon writes, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." May God bless the reading and the hearing and the obeying of His Word.
The year was 1607. The place, Jamestown, Virginia. 105 men had sailed from England to the New World in order to find gold and great riches. Out of these 105 men, 50 were listed on the register as gentlemen. That term was used in those days to refer to men who were from rich families. They were used to having servants do all the work for them. Hence, they tended to be lazy and spoiled. The New World was a place for hard-working men. It was a place that had much hard work to be done. Trees had to be chopped, houses had to be built, land had to be cleared and farmed, animals were there to be hunted. Why then did these lazy, spoiled men come to the New World? They came in order to get richer. They pictured themselves walking along the seashore, picking up nuggets of gold by the buckets full. As you know, they did not find nuggets of gold by the bucketfuls. Rather, they found unfriendly Indians, malaria, starvation, and cold winters. Their leader was a man by the name of Captain John Smith. He rallied the men to build houses, to plant gardens, and to prepare themselves for hard times. Yet many of these gentlemen refused to work. They expected the others to provide for them. So in 1608, Captain Smith instituted a new rule. Simply put, it was, "He who will not work will not eat." These gentlemen grumbled, but Captain Smith stuck by his rule. And when they became hungry enough, they began to work. Now, this is a true story from American history. And this story illustrates the problem that has plagued men throughout history. And that is the problem of laziness or slothfulness. I believe that this same problem is plaguing our nation today. It may even be plaguing your family. Or you may unsuspectingly, unknowingly be raising a child to be a lazy person. Now, the Bible has much to say about slothfulness and laziness. The term that the Bible uses is the word sluggard. Now, I think that's a pretty apt term, don't you? All of us are familiar with the slug, a form of a snail. And we've seen slugs as they very slowly crawl across the ground. Sluggishly crawl across the ground. That's how they got the name slug. Well, a sluggard is a person that's much like a slug. They're sluggish and lazy and slothful in what they do. And as we study God and your finances, we must consider what He says about laziness. So today we shall, first of all, identify slothfulness, the sluggard. Then we shall show how slothfulness develops in a person. And then finally, the steps we must take in order to conquer laziness. First, the seven symptoms of a slothful man. Now, for some reason, and I don't know exactly what it is, this problem of laziness seems to affect men much more than it affects women. Just in my own experience with people, I would say for every one lady that might tend to be slothful, there will be 10 men who are sluggards. In fact, the Scripture seems to address the men primarily, if not exclusively, on this subject of slothfulness. But perhaps in case there might be some ladies or girls that might tend in this direction, you pay attention also. Now, the first symptom of a sluggard is he does not believe that he's lazy. He does not believe that he is lazy. Now, I have listed proverbs for you. Now, you may try to stay up with me by finding these, but you don't have to. I will read them, but I wanted to list them so you could go back later and look up the verses yourself. But Proverbs 26:16 says, "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly." Oh, he doesn't think he's lazy. If you accuse him of being a sluggard, he says, oh no. He assures you that he would be working if a few obstacles were not in his way. He's only waiting for more favorable conditions. In fact, he has good and very wise reasons in his own mind why he's not started to work yet. He'll say things like, well, you know, the work's just too hard and it's just going to be hard on my body. He says, you know, those long hours are dangerous and there's always that danger of overexertion. He's always quick to give reasons to anyone who wonders why he's not working or to anyone who would accuse him of being lazy. And in his mind, he is wiser than seven men who answer discreetly. Now, if you have a child and you think this child is lazy, don't expect that child to recognize it when you point it out to them. In fact, they will probably give you many good reasons why they've not done the job that you have given them to do. So that's the first symptom. He doesn't believe he is lazy. Secondly, he makes little soft choices in life. He makes the little soft, easy choices in life. Proverbs 6:10 says, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit." And what we all need to recognize is that every one of us potentially is a sluggard. Normal people develop into sluggards gradually. Normal people begin to take the easy way out rather than the best way. They begin to make decisions that are easy rather than decisions that are really the best things to do. As it says in this passage, "I'll stay in bed just a little longer. I'll take a little more rest today. I'll spend just a little more time on the phone." The motto of a sluggard is this: the easiest way is always the best way. And a sluggard will spend time trying to figure out the easiest way to do something when he could have done the thing already before he ever starts, because he's trying to figure out the easiest way to get it done. "Whatever is the easiest is the best," he says. The sluggard makes these easy choices to avoid the hard-working conditions. Proverbs 20 says, A sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore he shall beg in the harvest and have nothing. Oh, it's too cold to go out and plow today. Or it's too hot to go out and plow today. Or it's too wet to go out and plow today. Or it's too dry to go out and plow today. He always has his reasons for not doing the work he needs to do. And all of these reasons are to keep him from having to endure the hard conditions involved in working. He always has his reasons for not doing the job. Well, I just don't feel good today. Well, you know, I have a headache today. You know, my back's giving me trouble today, and I just can't cut the grass. My sciatic nerve's giving me trouble. He always has his reasons. Now, you need to be cautious if you have a child, and that child always chooses the easy way out. When he has to do a book report in school, he picks the smallest book he can find that still qualifies on the list. Not the best book, not the book that will be most profitable for him to read, but what's the smallest book he can find. When it comes to doing that science project, he will pick the easiest, simplest science project he can think of. The easy way out. And so if you have a child that tends to do this, be cautious. You may be developing a sluggard. And if you have a child that always has excuses for why he hasn't done the job you've given him to do, you tell him to go out and cut the grass, and he has 1,000 reasons why he can't cut the grass. Well, you know, I have some homework I need to do. I've just got a stomachache, and I'm really dizzy. And he thinks of all these reasons not to go out and do the job. The third characteristic, a sluggard does not value the importance of times or seasons. He doesn't value the importance of times or seasons. Proverb 10 says, "He who gathers crops in the summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during the harvest is a disgraceful son." A sluggard doesn't realize the importance of seasons. It's the time to be harvesting. What's he doing? He's sleeping. Well, I'll just do it another day. You see, a sluggard is not a self-starter. He's not a self-motivator. To him, one day is just as good as another day. What he does not do today, he reasons he can always do tomorrow. In fact, he has another motto, and that is, never do today what you can put off until tomorrow. He is a procrastinator par excellence. You see, he does not look ahead to the future, but he lives for the moment. He figures, well, the future will take care of itself. A sluggard doesn't do much worrying. He figures, well, tomorrow will take care of itself. He does not consider that he must give an account to God someday for how he spends his time. He doesn't realize the importance of seizing the opportunity when it presents itself. But opportunities just come and go, and he never realizes it. Proverbs 24 says, "I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere, the ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruin." Why was this? Because this sluggard did not seize the opportunity to do the work when he had the time. His garden needed to be weeded, but he didn't take the opportunity when he had the time to do it. Well, I'll do it tomorrow. The wall needed repairing because he didn't take the opportunity to fix it as soon as it broke, because he didn't realize the importance of the time, the seasons. A child who doesn't realize the importance of times and seasons is a child who will wait until his term paper is due the next day before he begins to work on it. He has a paper due in 2 weeks. He has an especially light homework week 1 week, but instead of seizing that opportunity when he has less work to work on that term paper, he goes out and plays with the extra time. He doesn't realize the importance of seizing the opportunity. Then the night before, he's scurrying around trying his best to throw something together that he can call a term paper. If you have a child that does that, be cautious. He may be developing into a sluggard. A fourth characteristic of the sluggard: he will not finish task. He will not finish jobs that he starts. Proverbs 12 says, a lazy man does not roast his game. You see, he's sluggish in everything that he does. He'll go out, and if he manages to go out and finally kill something, he never gets around to dressing the game and roasting it. He just gets sluggish in his task. In fact, each job becomes a mountain in his path, not a door to opportunity. If he is visited by success, he doesn't recognize it. In fact, he just sees it as more work. He's offered a promotion at work, but he says to himself, man, if I take that promotion, it just means more work and more responsibility. I don't want that. And so he's sluggish in everything that he does. He leaves jobs half done. He allows opportunities to slip by and half completed jobs to spoil. And if you were to say to him, why don't you take this job? I mean, you're looking, why don't you take this job? And at least until you find something else, you know what he'll say? He'll have a million reasons, and he'll say, well, but if I take that one, then I might miss out on this other job that I'm waiting on. Or that job doesn't pay enough. Or the hours are too long for that job. Or that job's not worth my time. And so he always has a reason why he's not taking that job. So if you have a child that halfway does his jobs, leaves jobs unfinished, be cautious. His job is to cut the grass, he cuts half the yard, and you look out and the lawnmower's not going, and you wonder what's going on. And you find he's either gone out playing ball, or he's laying over there saying, oh, I'm so sick, I just got a heat stroke coming on. Or he's got some excuse for not finishing the job, and he notices he doesn't keep his room straight or whatever, he only halfway does it, be cautious. Because a sluggard doesn't finish his jobs. He's sluggish in everything that he does. A fifth characteristic, he lives in a world of wishful thinking. He lives in a world of wishful thinking. Proverbs 21 says, the sluggard's cravings will be the death of him. Because his hands refuse to work all day long, he craves for more. You see, when he's not sleeping, he's daydreaming how to get things or how to do things. A sluggard may indeed be a man of big ideas, big plans, big goals, but there's no action to back it up. Oh, he has this scheme to make it rich or make it big, or this plan to really have a great business, but he never manages to ever get it going. He dreams big, but he refuses to work to accomplish those dreams. Instead, he just craves more. If you have a child that's a daydreamer and he daydreams so much that he doesn't get the jobs done that he's assigned to do, then be cautious. Watch out for him. You see, a sluggard's wishful thinking becomes his substitute for working. Rather than doing the job, he's daydreaming about something greater. He indulges his cravings, and these bring on more slothfulness. For instance, a sluggard craves to be rich, but he won't go out and work for it, and so instead, he gambles. And his gambling keeps him from working, and so it's a vicious cycle. His daydreams, coupled with his non-working, produces frustration within him. And so it is customary and symptomatic for a sluggard to take this frustration and turn it toward alcohol, or turn it toward drugs, or gambling, or something else. Many alcoholics, many those who are addicted to drugs, have the same characteristics of a sluggard. The sixth symptom, he brings painful damage to his employers. He brings painful damage to his employers. Proverbs 10 says, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to the one who sends him. Now, you've all cooked out, barbecued, and that smoke wants to follow you everywhere you go and get in your eyes and sting and burn and the pollen. Well, just like smoke to the eyes is a sluggard to his employer. Woe be to the man that hires a sluggard. He's not only unproductive, he is destructive in the workplace. He's destructive because he encourages other workers to be lazy. They see him knocking off and goofing off, And if they're not careful, they begin to goof off like he does. And if they don't goof off, he distracts them from their work by his idle chatter. Instead of working, he's talking. And he's talking to them. And so he keeps them from doing their job. And so he's destructive. He also breeds contempt and discontent among the workers. Because generally, because of his slothfulness, his employer will demote him or put him to a job of less responsibility rather than firing him. Well, when he gets demoted, this makes him mad. And so he starts spreading resentfulness and discontent among the other workers. And so those who hire sluggards are in for hard times. The seventh symptom, he is a victim of his self-induced fears. Proverbs 22 says, the sluggard says, there is a lion outside, or I will be murdered in the streets. And so he never goes to work. Now he either just is a master of excuses, or he's put up these fears in his mind why he cannot do this certain job and do this work. And he allows these fears to paralyze him to working. And in order to get away from these fears, he goes to sleep and spends a great deal of time sleeping. In fact, the Bible says, like a door on its hinges, so a sluggard turns in his bed. So anybody that spends large amounts of time sleeping, be careful about them. That's one of the first indications of being a sluggard. So he has all these fears. Well, there's a lion outside. I can't go out. I'll be murdered if I do this. I can't do that job. Boy, I would get into trouble, or I would fail, or this, that, and the other. And he has all these reasons and fears that keep him from working. Well, now, how does slothfulness develop? I believe it begins in childhood when a parent gives their child everything that child wants. Now, Proverbs 22:6 says, bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that has been translated, some feel more accurately, bring up a child according to his way, meaning according to his temperament, according to his personality, according to his bent in life. And when he is old, he will stay on the right path. In other words, there are certain children who by temperament are more disposed to being sluggards than others. Some people by their very temperament are very energetic, very self-motivated, very conscientious, and they will work hard even if nobody's pushing them. But then there are other children whose temperament is not so aggressive. They are laid back, and they have the tendency to be lazy. And therefore, a parent has to be aware of the temperament of his children. And if he has a child that tends to be laid back, tends to just, as we say, take it easy, too easy, then he's got to particularly stay with that child, work on that child to keep that child from being a sluggard, especially if it is a male child. But it begins in childhood, I believe, when parents give their children everything that they want. Because this teaches a child to have his desires satisfied. He begins to think that life owes him. His parents have given him everything that he wants. And so he figures out everybody else ought to give him also whatever he wants. It continues in adolescence when he is not made to earn what he wants. His parents never make him work around the house, never has jobs that he has to do. He never has to cut the grass, or if he's a girl, or if she's a girl, never has to wash dishes or do anything around the house, never has to make up their room. Mama's always doing everything for them. He never has to earn money to buy what he wants. He simply goes to dad and says, dad, you know, I'd like so-and-so. And dad pulls out and hands him a 20 and says, go to it, son. Fine. Never has to work for what he wants. And so he learns to manipulate people in order to get what he wants without having to work for it. He's never made to stick to anything that he wants to quit. He goes out for football. He's out 2 days. He comes home and says, "Whew, I don't want any part of that. I thought it was going to be some glory in it. And all I see is hard times. I quit." His folks don't say anything. "Well, if you don't want to play, that's fine. Quit." He's never made to stick to anything. He's allowed to quit anytime the going gets tough. And so hence in life, if things get hard, he just gives up and quits. And finally comes to the point he doesn't even start anything that's going to be difficult because he doesn't want to put out. Now he always has excuses. He always has reasons for doing this. I have a friend whose brother fits the characteristics of a sluggard. This brother also is a drunkard, which follows right in the pattern. And he tells me that when they were younger, his parents would give them the responsibilities of cutting the grass, and they would both have half the yard to cut. His brother, who was a few years older than he was, would always have reasons for not being able to cut the grass. He would get a stomachache. He would start cutting and be out about 5 minutes, and then he would come in saying, "Oh, how much his stomach hurt, and how he just had a headache, and how, you know, that a friend had come by and said, 'Hey, you know, I need you to come over and help me do something at the house.'" He just had many reasons why he couldn't get that grass cut. And his mother was a very tender, compassionate person by nature. And rather than recognizing the tendency of this boy to be a sluggard and holding his feet to the fire and saying, "You go out and you cut that grass," she would give in and feel sorry for him and would say, "Well, okay, son, I understand. You just come on in and lay down, and I'll fix you some iced tea or some water, and maybe you'll feel better." And this pattern has gone on until this man lives with his mother even to this day. He will not hold a job. He always has reasons, of course. And he is sapping her financially dry. And she still doesn't have the heart to do what needs to be done to help straighten him out. So it begins in childhood. It continues in adolescence as parents let children get by with not having to earn and to work. Now, what are some steps to conquer laziness? What are some steps to conquer laziness? First, counteract slothfulness with hunger. When Captain John Smith made the rule, "Let him who does not work not eat," he was making a biblical rule. You remember Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 said the same thing. "He who will not work will not eat." Now that's one of the ways to get somebody to work is say, "You don't eat if you don't work." Now this mother ought to come to this grown son and she ought to say, "Look, you quit bumming off us, you get a job. And I don't want any excuses. Now, you're going to have to live at the Salvation Army if you're not going to work, because I'm not going to dish out any more money to encourage your laziness and slothfulness." But, of course, he's always got good reasons, see, for not working. The boss was mean to him and hard on him and cruel to him, and he was being oppressed, and he was coming home worrying all night. He couldn't sleep because of the pressure the boss was putting on him, and poor dear, and so he had to quit. Now, he's got his reasons, and she falls for him. Now, if it's a child in your home, they aren't mature enough to tell them not to eat, because some kids would be satisfied not to eat. But what I would do with a child is say, "Look, you don't do your jobs, you don't get any of the extras. You don't get any dessert. You don't get to watch any of the television programs you might like to watch." And you begin to deprive them of other things until they learn to do the jobs they've been given to do. Secondly, learn the principles of diligence. In the passage we started with this morning, Solomon said, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Look at the ant." Now, have you ever seen an ant taking a nap? Have you? Have you ever seen an ant just resting? No, you haven't, have you? Every time you see an ant, man, they're moving. And if they have stopped, it's just to change directions for a moment or to pick up something that they're nibbling on. Ants are continually, when we see them, moving around. And so Solomon says, "Go look at the ant, you sluggard. Look at the ant. Learn from that ant." She doesn't have anybody over her telling her what to do. She is a self-motivator. She goes out and does what needs to be done. She has respect for the season. She stores up in the summertime so there will be food in the winter. She makes plans. And many of you in science have studied the intricacies of an ant colony and how developed the ant colonies are and how they have farmers and they farm crops and amazing nurseries, and it's just amazing how developed their whole system is. But yet they don't have anybody that's ruling over them. The queen bee doesn't exercise any rule. She just has the little ants. That's her job. But they have ability to finish jobs. Even an ant plans for the future. And so he says, go to the ant, learn the principles of diligence, and put them into practice. And by the way, if you have children, you should be teaching them these principles of diligence, teaching them initiative, which means you go ahead and do a job that needs to be done without waiting to be asked to do it. A person that has initiative sees something that needs to be done, and they go ahead and do it. They don't wait until somebody says, will you do this? Teach your children self-direction. Teach them respect for the seasons and times. Teach them the ability to finish a job and to make plans for the future. The third thing, develop the proper use of sleep. Proverbs 6:9 says, how long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? Now, the proper amount of sleep is essential, but too much sleep makes a sluggard. Don't let your children sleep too much. When we were growing up, my dad had a rule in the summertime, and this is when we were third, fourth, fifth, sixth grade, and he continued it on, but when we had jobs, of course, it wasn't an issue, but before we had jobs and didn't have particularly anything to do during the summer and could have slept, he had a rule, you had to be up by 9 or 9:30 because he was afraid it would make us a sluggard. I thought it was ridiculous at the time, but he had biblical foundations for it because the scripture warns against too much sleep. It can be dangerous. It can be disabling to a person because they never get the job done. They're always sleeping. And have you ever noticed the more you sleep, the more you want to sleep? It's kind of like eating. The more you eat, the more you want to eat. And there's something about that sleep. It just kind of creeps in on you. And you sleep a little longer this day, and then a little bit longer the next day, a little bit longer the next day. And before you know it, you just love that sleep. And a person has developed into a sluggard. And so don't let your children sleep too much. I don't have any problem with like a Saturday during the school year, a child sleeping until 10 or 10:30, maybe catching up on the rest, but I'm talking about during the summer, every day sleeping until 11 and 11:30 and 12. I mean, you've got to be careful. You might be developing a sluggard. The fourth thing to do, learn to respect time. Psalms 90 says, so teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Learn not to waste time. If you think you might be a sluggard, do a chart of your time expenditures for a week. Just take each day and make an hourly chart for each hour of your waking day. And then just write down at the end of the day how you spent each hour, what you were doing. Were you just sitting around looking at television? Were you on the phone? Or were you out working? And do a time management for a week and see if you are wisely using your time. Have your child do the same thing to see how much time they're wasting and how much time they're using wisely. Make a list of things that you need to do each day and then seek to do those jobs that day. Now, I make a list. Usually, if it's not in my mind, I write it down. But I know what I want to do on any certain day, the things that I need to accomplish. Now, if I didn't do that, I don't guess I'd do anything. I mean, I'd just say, well, let's see what I'm going to do right now. And if you don't have a priority list, it ends up just whatever most pressing you do, and And people just waste volumes of time because they don't have any direction to their day. Somebody once said, put the three most important things that you must do in any one day on a list and rate them by first most important, second, third. And keep working on that first one until you get it accomplished. Then move to the second one and then to the third one. If you don't get all three accomplished, then put that third one as the first on your next day's list. And that way you will be more productive and not waste your time. Teach your child to plan their day's activities so they'll be productive. And then fifthly, become accountable to someone. The Bible says in Matthew 18, if your brother sins, go to him and rebuke him. Be accountable to someone. If you're an adult and you think you're lazy and you're trying to get out of this slothfulness, you need to make an agreement with someone to be accountable to them, that they will check up on you and see if you're being slothful. Because if we're not accountable, it's easy just to give into it. But if we know we've got to be accountable to someone, then we can work at what we're doing, because we don't want to have to go to them and say, well, you know, I blew it today. Your children should be accountable to you as parents for how they spend their time and for being productive and not lazy. Now, if a person is not a believer, is not a Christian, then all that they do, they have to try to do it from their own strength. But the Bible says that we as Christians have a power that's greater than us. We have the power of Christ within us. And as a Christian, we must depend on the Spirit of God to give us the power that we need to conquer the sin of slothfulness and laziness, if that's a problem in our lives. With our children that might tend to be slothful, we need to teach them to look to the Lord for the strength and the power to break out of this slothfulness and to complete that job that they want to quit. I guess we all at times have jobs and responsibilities that we would like to give up. But a person who is a diligent person continues to work even when he wants to quit. A sluggard just quits when he wants to quit. And so we must sometimes call upon the Lord to give us that endurance that we need. Say, Lord, I want to quit this. I'm tired of it. I want to get out of it. But I'm looking to you to give me that endurance and that strength that I need to continue to plod along and work in this situation and to finish the job and to do it well. And He will give you that grace and strength that you need. But you first must come to Him, if you've never done so, and ask the Lord Jesus to save you from your sins and to come into your life and to be your Lord and Master. The Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never come to that place in your life that you have personally called upon the Lord, I want to encourage you to do that today. The Bible says today is the appointed time. Today is the acceptable hour. If you recognize that you stand under the holy judgment of God because of your sinfulness, and that you can do nothing to rid yourself of that judgment, but Christ has done everything necessary, and you must come to Him simply and plead for His mercy and call upon Him to save you. And I want to encourage you to do that today. And the very desire that you have to come to Him shows His Spirit has been working within you even now. And He says, all those that come to Me, I will cast no one out. He will receive that one who comes. And there is hope for the lazy person. There is hope for the sluggard, because God's given us so much instruction in His Word about the sluggard. It's not a hopeless condition. It's never too late, by the grace of God, to change. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would deal with each of us according to Your grace and Your mercy and Your Word this hour. That You would take Your Word and it would continue to have its work in our lives even as we leave this place. That if any of us have the tendency to be slothful and lazy, that You would convict us by Your Spirit and enable us to be a productive, diligent person, to break out of this slothfulness and to be faithful in our service to You. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our passage, or our hymn today, is hymn 361. Wherever He leads, I'll go. If you need to make a visible response, we want to give you an opportunity to do that.